And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome to another edition of the Awakening Podcast here on American Family Radio. My pleasure and honor to be with you. I'm Bishop E.W. Jackson, host of this podcast. And thank you all so much for praying for American Family Radio, the American Family Association, the Wildman family, and all of the hosts and staff that do the great work of ministry under the aegis of the American Family Association. God bless each and every one of you. Thank you so very, very much. Folks, this is one of those days where I don't even know where to start. So let me just launch into it with a couple of things I may not spend much time on, but at least I do want to allude to. First of all, I'm sure you all heard about this Des Moines superintendent who was just arrested because he's a superintendent of public schools in Des Moines, Iowa, who is an illegal immigrant. He's apparently, now again, this is still early in the story, and by the time you're hearing this, something may have changed, but he apparently has voted in Maryland. He's considered a resident of Maryland. He's worked as a teacher in Pennsylvania, New Jersey, and has risen to be a superintendent of public schools in Des Moines, Iowa, and he is an illegal immigrant, now in ICE custody. And some spokesperson for the school system said, like him, now is the time to engage in radical empathy for somebody who has really committed fraud against the United States, against our educational system, against the parents, and of course, against all the children that he has been presumably educating. I shudder to think what he's been educating them with. But this is a travesty, folks. But you know, it speaks to the complete lack of seriousness with which many, and mainly on the left, of course, have taken our national sovereignty and national security. If a person who does not even belong in our country can rise to become superintendent of schools, and what I think is, I'm pretty sure Des Moines is the largest city in Iowa. What are we doing? All I can say is thank God for Donald Trump to bring a halt to this madness, because that's what this is, madness. The guy's name is Ian Roberts. When he found out there was a deportation order out for him, he tried to run. They found him. He was carrying a firearm in an official school system vehicle, because of course he has no right to have a firearm. He's an illegal immigrant carrying an illegal firearm. And he calls himself Dr. Ian Roberts. I wonder what that doctorate is worth. I don't mean to disparage people with doctors in education, but you all probably know that the doctor of education for a long time has been considered a joke. And that's not to say that some of the people who have it did not work hard and do real work to get it, but it has been so controlled by the teachers' unions and by the left-wing ideology. I can remember, my wife has a master's in education, and I can remember looking at some of the books that she was reading and she and I discussing it. And there were actually textbooks that had denunciations of people like Pat Robertson and James Dobson and Jerry Falwell and some of the prominent evangelical leaders of, 20 years ago or so. And I said, she hadn't gotten to that part. I was just kind of glancing through it. And I said, did you see this? She looked and said, what? That was supposed to be a textbook. In other words, they were telling you, you better be on the right side politically if you want to get this degree. I mean, folks, this stuff is just... So that whole system was probably happy to pass him along and probably happy to overlook the fact that he was not a citizen of the United States of America. The other thing that's happened is the Chicago Teachers Union has basically decided to honor Asata Shakur, the woman who killed a police officer before absconding to Cuba. You kill a cop and you're a hero now? Folks, one of the things that I've been saying repeatedly, for those of you who have been following me, is from the moment President Trump got elected, I've been saying, do not think this thing is over. Do not think that because President Trump has won the presidency again, that we can relax now. Now these folks realize the American people are not with them, and then they'll recede into the background. Folks, they are more vocal, more bold, more energized, more crazy, frankly, than perhaps they've ever been. And now it's to the point where they will not even denounce violence. Not really. I mean, what little you hear about it, it's sort of a half-hearted thing, because they're mainly interested every time there's an act of violence. They don't want to own up to the fact that their rhetoric is producing some of the violence. All they want to do is talk about gun control. But I've said, when you call people Nazis and you say that people are Gestapo and they're Hitlerian and all, I mean, they're fascists. To me, you are sending a signal either explicitly because that's what you want, or implicitly because you don't want to own up to the fact that that's what you want, so you don't say it outright, or you're just too dumb to realize the dangerous rhetoric you're engaged in. You're going to get people killed. Because Nazis, we killed in World War II. Fascists, we killed in World War II. Hitler, we certainly wanted to kill, and he would have deserved some killing, frankly. And when you associate people with things like this, it seems to me you are asking that they be killed. And folks, I am almost a free speech absolutist. I really am. But at the very least, while I'm not sure that there should ever be any legal proscription against this kind of behavior, because again, I just think freedom of speech requires the ability to engage in robust debate and discussion, and to say things that we all might find offensive. However, there ought to be cultural repercussions. We ought to say to people who talk that way, you are no longer welcome in polite conversation. You're no longer welcome on the debate stage, because the things that you are saying are inciting violence, either intentionally or implicitly. You are inciting violence. And you're not going to have a platform to do that. At least we're not going to give you one. And for the American people to say, and we're not going to listen to you. As far as we are concerned, you have marginalized yourself. So goodbye. I mean, the left wants to shut you down because you don't believe in climate change. And they want to shut you down because you don't believe in killing unborn babies. And they want to shut you down because you don't believe that marriage should be between two men or two women, that it should only be this God designed to between one man and one woman. And they want to deplatform you, as they put it. But none of that incites violence. None of that causes anybody to be killed. In fact, opposing abortion is trying to save lives, not take lives. But they want to shut you down for all that. I mean, they tried to shut us down for simply saying that we didn't trust this shot they were giving people. Oh, you can't, we can't allow you to say that. And now we find out that we may well have gotten more people killed giving them that thing than we did saving lives, for the lives of people who took it. But again, that's why I believe that debate has to be robust, and it has to be open so that everybody has a chance to be heard, even when they're saying things that we might find abhorrent and terribly offensive. But we as Americans have got to draw the line in our own minds and hearts and say, but you know what? As far as I'm concerned, you have crossed the line from legitimate speech into speech that I will not recognize. When you start calling people Nazis and you start calling people Hitler and you start using these kinds of labels on people, because what you're really doing is you're putting a scarlet letter on them and you're putting a target on them, saying somebody ought to kill you. And I mean, enough. And they're not going to restrain themselves. They're not going to restrain themselves. And we as the American people have got to be the ones to essentially say, you know what? We no longer consider you to be a legitimate part of the discussion. Because the things that you are saying are so out of line and so potentially dangerous in terms of getting people harmed that we're just not paying attention to you anymore. So we just have to pray. We have to pray for our country. We have to pray for all these people who consider themselves to be our enemies. I went to the Salt and Light Conference in North Carolina. Some of you are probably familiar with it. In fact, I always run into some of our AFR listeners at these events. Security was tighter than I've ever seen it. And there were protesters. I've been doing this particular conference 8 years. This was the eighth year I've spoken at this conference. I've never seen protesters at it. Now, maybe I missed something, but to my knowledge, I've never seen protesters. There were protesters at this one. Denouncing all the speakers and denouncing everybody who attended. About 1,000 people in attendance. So, you know, fine. You want to be out there, protest peacefully, no problem. But when you start labeling people in ways that you know describe people who really, at least historically, have deserved to be killed because of the havoc that they've wreaked on humanity, and you start associating a president or an activist like Charlie Kirk or anybody else, one of the talk show hosts at AFR, or all the talk show hosts at AFR for that matter, because we'd all fit into that category. You know, we're all, we're a bunch of Bible-believing Christians. You know, that makes us, we're Christian nationalists. And that's just a euphemism for Nazi. That's all it is. So we just need to pray. We need to really pray for our country. And folks, remember, this fight ain't near over. You know, it really is not. It really is not. So, you know, as I've said, keep your head on a swivel and watch your six, because you just never know, particularly if you're active, you're engaged, you're involved, if you in any way speak up anywhere at any time, just be aware. I mean, these people don't just dislike us or disagree with us. They hate us, and they hate us with a venomous and violent hatred. Very different than the way we think about them. We think about them as really deeply misguided people, and we hate the ideas that they espouse and the policies they want implemented, but we don't hate them. We love them, and we want to see them in heaven. We want them to repent of their sins and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's a very different attitude than the one that they have toward us. Well, look, I have had two really strong convictions since Constitution Day and Project 76, which I've told you about, because when I substituted, I'd bring it up. And I certainly brought it up on our podcast, Project 76, commemorating the 76 days from July 4th to September 17th, July 4th being Independence Day, of course, September 17th being Constitution Day. You know, I know you've heard me say this before, and forgive me for being repetitious, but I think we all need to just take stock of this. Only 15% of the American people even know that the Constitution was passed on September 17th. Fewer than that know that our Constitution was designed to limit the power of government in order to secure our individual liberty. an even smaller percentage know that. They know, only 15% know when it was passed. An even smaller percentage understand that it was designed to limit the power of government and secure individual liberty. Now, one of the convictions I've come out of that period of time with is that we absolutely must make September 17th a federal holiday. And I'll tell you why, folks. I mean, I give you three reasons why it really does need to happen. And, you know, before I would bring this up and I say, well, I wouldn't think we got enough holidays, but now I'm convinced we've got to have one. Number one, it will serve as a symbol of unity. Now, I guarantee you, just as sure as you are listening to me right now, I guarantee you that there will be leftists and there will be Democrats who will oppose this. And you'll ask, well, how could anybody oppose making September 17th a federal holiday? Because I don't even believe you can make any reasonable, rational case that September 17th is not the second most important day in American history. I don't think you can even make the case. Because clearly, if July 4th is the first most important day because that's when we become an independent nation, then September 17th has got to be the second most important day because that's when we are established as a constitutional republic. Up until that time, we really do not have, not really, I mean, we have a loose confederacy, but it's not really a national government. And our founding fathers spent from April to September arguing, debating, coming to impasses, being mad at each other, fussing, fighting over exactly what kind of government we were going to have. And as Mrs. Powell asked Ben Franklin coming out of the convention, well, doctor, what have you given us? Remember his answer, a republic, if you can keep it. How is it that only 15% of Americans know about the second most important day in our history? How is that? Well, I think it's intentional. I think there are elitists that simply don't want the American people to focus on the Constitution because they might actually know what their rights are, not just their Miranda rights or, you know, the stuff like that when Miranda sort of grows out of the Constitution and the 14th Amendment, but not that they know that, but that they know what the limited powers of government are, and they know when government has transgressed its limited powers, and they understand that liberty is not collective, it is individual. It is individual. My liberty is not a function of being black. It's not a function of being part of any group. My liberty is a function of being an individual, being an American citizen. That's the basis for my liberty. The left doesn't like that. They want liberty to be collective. Oh, no, yeah, rights for this group and rights for that group and rights for the other group. And no, that's not what the Constitution envisions. It is a document of individual liberty and a document of negative rights for the government because it posits what, folks, I tell you, I could just shout when I think about this because it is a complete break with every magisterial tradition of the past. No monarchy, no overlord, no dictator, no emperor, but we the people. That the sovereignty of the nation rests in the people, not in the government or any particular figure in the government, but in the people. We the people of the United States in order to form a more perfect union. We the people. We the people delegate our sovereignty to our government for the purpose of serving us, not ruling us. We don't have rulers. We have public servants Wow. I mean, you know, you and I just take that for granted. But folks, that was so governmentally and philosophically revolutionary that, it's really the political earthquake that has shaken the entire world ever since. And it made us the exceptional nation on earth. How can we not celebrate that? How is it that you can go the whole month of September, you can bypass Constitution Day, and the media that barely mentions it? Barely mentions it. I haven't seen any specials on the Constitution, documentaries on the Constitution, you know, all the conservative, even the conservative networks, they don't pay that much attention to it. If it gets mentioned, maybe. But it's time to end that. Make it a federal holiday. Allow people to stop and reflect on the beauty of the system of government that we have. I preached a sermon on it Sunday, and you can probably see that on my Facebook page, E.W. Jackson for America. It was the final sermon, and because Stand has declared September to be a celebrated American History Month. And so I preach sermons on American history throughout the month of September. And this year, my theme has been history, sin, and the hand of God, in which I basically showed through American history how God, first of all, through the Bible, and then through American history, how God works through the vehicle of human sin to bring about his ultimate results. Because if he didn't, he wouldn't get much done at all. So just like Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I said, God has done it. In fact, my last sermon, I talked about the fact God used the sinfulness and the arrogance and the willfulness and the egomaniacal mindset of King George III to put it in the hearts of our founding fathers, we need to be an independent nation. I mean, think about that. God doesn't sanction sin. God doesn't create sin. God doesn't lure people into sin. But God will use the sinful attitudes of people to bring about his desired ends. I said the same way he used Pharaoh, he used King George. The same way. And while we didn't see the staggering miracles around the Revolutionary War, we saw some. We saw enough. So, if you'd like to help us, and we're just beginning this process, so you all are hearing it early on, but just imagine this. Imagine being with your family on September 17th. Imagine sitting around saying, well, today is Constitution Day. Tell me what you know about the Constitution, Johnny. Tell me what you know about the Constitution, Jane. And then maybe you as a parent or grandparent can say, well, let me explain something to you about why our Constitution is so important and why it's so essential and what the premise of our Constitution. I mean, we could be educating children from the youngest age to have an appreciation for the Constitution, whereas now we got people at every age, you don't know anything about the Constitution and don't even think about it. I mean, and imagine this. Remember this, folks. Here I am talking to you about the Constitution, right? Well, under the Biden administration, people like us are considered extremists because we're focused on the Constitution. We're potentially dangerous. Which just goes to show just how demonic these people have become. Because those of us who are focused on the Constitution defend the rights of idiots like these leftists to be heard too. They don't defend our right to be heard, but we defend their right to be heard. And we're the dangerous ones? It just goes to show, folks, we are in an Isaiah 5 era, calling evil good and good evil, putting darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. People are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. The Bible says, woe to them. You know, woe means, it means curses upon them. They're bringing those curses upon themselves, and if we don't stop them, they'll bring those curses on the whole nation. In fact, in many ways, some of the things we've experienced, of course, including the assassination of Charlie Kirk, are part of the curses these people bring on us when they pursue this twisted, wicked, perverse view of life that they have that justifies people like Tyler Robinson to go out and kill a decent, honorable, patriotic Christian like Charlie Kirk. So if you want to join us, go to standamerica.us, standamerica.us, and sign up. There may be something on the website. We're working on that now. But if there's not, you just say, I want to be a part of making Constitution Day a federal holiday. And we'll sign you up, and we'll get in touch with you when we're ready to do other things, because we're going to be getting letters out to the president and the Speaker of the House and the President of the Senate and a bunch of other conservative leaders as the Lord provides the opportunity for us to do that. But we are just gearing up for this, folks, and this is going to be I'm anticipating this may be a long, hard fight, but I could be surprised, because the two things I think that I could be surprised, and maybe it'll be easier than I expect, because number one, I think this would be a tremendous way to honor the memory of Charlie Kirk. He died 1 week before Constitution Day. And not only was he a martyr for Christ, and I really believe that he was, but he was really a martyr for the Constitution as well. Because he was out there engaging people with whom he disagreed, not trying to shut them down, not trying to shut them up, but saying, come, prove me wrong. Tell me why you think the way you do. Now, often they look like fools because the stuff they believe is foolishness. It's not rooted in reality. It's not rooted in facts. It's not rooted in truth. And so that when you're believing things like that and you're questioned and you're put to the test, you're going to look foolish because there's no basis for your view. But he didn't do it with meanness or anger or ridicule. But look, he stood his ground and stood on his convictions. And I've been guilty of the same thing. Guilty as charged and glad of it. So if you want to help us with that, go to standamerica.us, standamerica.us. I think it is a wonderful thing. And by the way, at the Salt and Light Conference, I was asking people, like Michael Whatley was there. And as you all know, Michael Whatley was the chairman of the Republican Party. I think he's moving on to run for something, if I'm not mistaken. But I told him about it, and he said, I'm in. And I haven't had anybody say, I don't know that. I don't know whether that's a good idea. I mean, you know, we folks, and I don't mean to denigrate any group of people, but you all know, I am not about ethnocentrism. I'm about Americocentrism. But, you know, we got Black History Month, and we got Hispanic History Month, and we got Women's History Month, and we got even Pacific Islanders. I forget what they call it, but they won't change Columbus Day to Indigenous Peoples Day, whatever. How about a day that recognizes our unity as one nation under God? And see, the Constitution governs all of us. We all live under the Constitution of the United States. It is our supreme governing document. There's not a single American who can say, well, the Constitution doesn't apply to me. You would think it would be a rallying point for unity, wouldn't you? Well, I guarantee you, as what we're doing gets known, I guarantee you we're going to watch people come out of the woodworks on the left and say, this is not a good idea. Because what they're going to be revealing is that they hate the Constitution the same way they hate America, and they really want to fundamentally transform the United States of America, which means they really want to get rid of the Constitution. So we just might as well have them come on out of the woodworks and reveal themselves now. And this would be a great way to do it. So that's one. Here's the second thing. I have been chagrined, disappointed, disgusted, that these lefties are still, even after Charlie Kirk's brutal, vicious assassination, are still saying he was a fascist and he was a racist and all that. I mean, you know, folks, again, you don't even know what to say to people when they talk this way. There's a guy named Ta-Nehisi Coates, I think his name is, and he writes a lot about, you know, the black community. And I've had people tell me about him because, you know, he writes about black manhood and black family. And I don't disagree that the black family, you all know, that I'm committed to this notion, because the black family, all this welfare and great society nonsense has really utterly destroyed the black family. The black family was not destroyed even by slavery. My great-grandfather and great-grandmother both came out of slavery. And in Orange County, Virginia, they were married, they were living together, they were raising my grandfather and all of his siblings in one household. And that household did not end, that household did not break up until my grandfather died. And then my grandfather's and his siblings grew up and moved away. My grandfather moved first to Pennsylvania and then up into Ohio, where he met my grandmother. And the rest of them moved to other parts. In fact, one of my uncles moved to West Virginia and worked in the coal mines in West Virginia. But up until that time, up until my great-grandfather died, my great-grandmother, Eliza Jackson, was right there with him raising their children. And this is right after slavery. But you know what? In 1950, only 13% of black children in America were born out of wedlock. 87% of black children were born to a two-parent married monogamous family and lived with their biological mother and father. And here we are in 2025, and anywhere from 72 to 80% of black children are born out of wedlock. In a place like Richmond, it's apparently 80%. In Washington, D.C., it's 77% of black children born out of wedlock. Now, it's affecting the entire country. The majority of people in our country are still Americans of European ancestry, and their out-of-wedlock birth rate is approaching 40%. And in 1950, their out-of-wedlock birth rate was about 3%. So this thing is affecting us across the board, but it is much, much, much more acute in the black community, I think in part because leftists and Democrats decided that they wanted to undermine the vitality of the black family so they could better control black people, and created a welfare system that ultimately served to disintegrate the black family. We'll give you more money if there's no man in the house. We'll give you more money if you have more babies out of wedlock. You know, folks, I'm going to say something that I don't think I've ever said publicly before, but I'm absolutely convinced based on my own experience that this is the God's honest truth. I think one of the big differences between conservatives and liberals, particularly when it comes to dealing with the black community in America, I think conservatives actually respect black manhood. I think conservatives respect manhood and therefore are not in any way intimidated by men, because conservatives don't have a motive to try to manipulate and control people. But you know what? I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that liberals prefer to deal with black women because they feel like they pose less of a threat. And I'm talking about what their perception is. I didn't say this is the fact, but I think they believe they're easier to manipulate. I mean, you just look around you. Look at who's promoted. Look who they put out front. Kamala Harris. Gene KJP. Karine Jean-Pierre. And I mean, I could go on and on and on with this. I mean, it is quite clear that, well, you know, folks, isn't that what the devil did? The devil approached Eve. The Bible says Adam wasn't even deceived, but Eve truly was deceived. And so the devil didn't even approach Adam, he approached Eve. And through Eve, got Adam to go along. I mean, folks, you know, here again, I don't think I've ever said that before, but it really needs to be said. I think leftists are interested in emasculating, just like Democrats were in the antebellum South. They knew that the men posed a greater threat than the women. And those men you got to crack down on, got to keep them in check. The women, easy. And look, folks, I don't need to put too fine a point on this, do I? But it goes back to the point that men are bigger, stronger. We got testosterone coursing through our veins. Men tend to be more aggressive, more willing to engage in physical confrontation if that they think that's what's necessary. And frankly, women are simply not. They're just not wired that way. At any rate, look, we need to deracialize America. That's what I was ultimately getting to. We need to just end the deracial, this. Look, the left and the Democrat Party are trying to so racialize our country. You know, I said in my sermon on Sunday, I never cease to be amazed. I mean, our country now is getting coming close to 250 years old. About 2/3 of our existence, we've had no slavery. But leftists would much rather us focus on the 1/3 of the time which we had slavery. As, again, a system we didn't create. We inherited it from Europe. And we inherited it, frankly, from the world because that's the way the world worked. But no. They don't want it. They want us to focus on that because they want to delegitimize the country and set us up for a fundamental transformation. And I never cease to be amazed that people can actually have bitterness instilled in them for something that they never experienced, and bitterness against people who never imposed that experience upon them or anybody else. I mean, folks, I've said many times, and I don't mean to in any way insult the folks who are into this, because, you know, to each his own, and, you know, they have to do whatever they think God is leading them to do. But I'm not interested in having anybody apologize to me about slavery. I was never a slave, and nobody I ever knew had slaves. So why do I need your apology? White people need to apologize. No, they don't. They don't. For what? And to whom? The only way you owe me an apology is you do something to me and you feel like what you've done to me is wrong. Okay, then you can apologize and I will accept your apology. But I'm not interested in having anybody wash my feet and all that. I mean, again, folks, forgive me. I don't mean to sound ridiculous, but to me, it's just basically trying to live in the past. And we need to live for the present and future. But that's what the left wants. They want us living in the past because they want everybody feeling, they want white people guilty, and they want black people feeling like they're owed something because they're victims. I mean, it is so unhealthy for our country. We got to stop it. Just stop it. See, when I say deracialize America, let me try to point out here exactly what I mean, because that sounds a little conceptual, but let me point out exactly what I mean. I think we need to radically ask ourselves the question, and everywhere we find the wrong answer, correct it, which is, are we looking at people as individuals, or are we looking at them as either representatives of or samples in a designated ethnic group or racial group? And if the answer is we're looking at them as samples of or representatives of a designated racial group, we're going to say, stop it. That's it. We're not doing that anymore. I said on the census, we only ask one question. Are you a citizen? And we, I think we should count non-citizens only for purposes of knowing that they're here, not for purposes of voting and not for purposes of congressional representation. In fact, I don't know what it would take, maybe a constitutional amendment, I'm not sure. But no person who is not a citizen should be counted for purposes of congressional representation in the United States of America. Period, full stop. Because these leftist states, that's what they're trying to do, trying to pile people in there, figuring, well, even if they can't vote, they swell our numbers and we'll get more congressional representation out of them. That's just like the South and the Southern slave states saying, we want all the slaves counted because we'll get more representation for them, but we're not going to let them vote. We're not going to let them have any political say, but it'll benefit us. So these leftists, again, they're not about, they don't care about these illegal aliens. Just like they don't care about black folks, Hispanic folks, white folks, Asian folks. They make all these, they don't care about homosexuals. They don't care about so-called transgenders or these gender, they don't care about any of these people. They care about power. And to the extent that these people are the pathway to power, they are only too happy to step on their backs on the way up. And that's all it's about. And nothing else. So we're starting a movement to deracialize America. To just, the only question that's relevant is, what's your name? Who are you as an individual? What's your character? What's your competence? What's your ability? What's your interests? What's your motivations? Where's your heart? And you know, we as Christians are commanded to think this way. As I pointed out before, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we all know by heart, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. But the 16th verse, in my view, is just as important, and it sets up the true meaning of the 15th verse, of the 17th verse. Because the 15th verse says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. In other words, Paul said, even though Jesus was a flesh and blood person who walked among us, we don't know him that way anymore. How did he look? How tall was he? What was his complexion? Da, da, da. We don't know that. We don't know that. We don't know that. We don't know him like that anymore. Now we only know him in the spirit. We only know him for who he was and what he came to do and what he did. The Redeemer. The King of Kings. The Lord of Lords. Our High Priest and Intercessor. The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The second person in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how we know him. And then it goes on to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I'm not looking at him now. Oh, well, he's black. He's this. He's that. I'm not looking at him that way anymore. Old things have passed away. So all that's gone. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God. Now my primary question is, do you know the Lord? That is my primary question now. Where are you in regard to God? See, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm not interested in now in whether I can have a relationship with you based upon our mutual ethnic backgrounds. I'm interested in knowing whether I can have a relationship with you because you, like me, are reconciled to Almighty God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, folks, I tell you what, I could preach right about now, you know, because that's what it's really all about, isn't it? That's what it's really all about. So making Constitution Day a federal holiday, I really believe will bring us some unity. It'll help educate us. It'll help inspire us of the greatness of our country and the wonderful gift that God has given us in the United States of America, this unique constitutional republic. And the movement to deracialize America, I think, is where we've got to go if we're going to have a future for our country. Because it's obvious, isn't it, that the left is just working over time to divide us. And deracializing America unites us. No more hyphenated Americans. No more African/American, Irish/American, Italian-American, German-American, whatever. No. American. American. Period. Now, there may come a time and a moment for discussing our ancestral backgrounds and how various people got here, and that's perfectly okay to do, but that's not how we view each other. That can sometimes be enriching. It's interesting, I think, because really, America's part of the history of the world, aren't we? And there's nothing wrong with understanding that. I'm a student of history, and I love studying that stuff. I love trying to understand that better. But I don't look at you or you or you or you and make conclusions because you're dark skin, you're light skin, you're brown skin, you're this, that. No. You know, no. That's what we've got to stop doing. That's why, as I've said many times, you will never hear me refer to or utilize, not in my own expression, African American. I don't use it. I say either black or American of African ancestry. But what am I? I am an American. Now, if you want to know what my ancestry is, I'll tell you, I'm not ashamed of it. But I'm an American. And we've all got to see ourselves as first and foremost in terms of our national identity as Americans. That's the only way we're going to be one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's the only way it's going to happen. And I'm committed to making it happen. And I'm asking you to help me. Help me make it happen. Go to our website, standamerica.us. I said there are three ways you can get involved. You can pray for us, obviously. We have a prayer meeting every Friday at 12 noon Eastern time. That would be for Central Time, 11 a.m. And it would be, of course, for Mountain Time. It would be 10 a.m. And it would be for Pacific Time, be 9 a.m. But every Friday without fail, 12 noon, we have prayer. We call it Stand in Prayer for America. You can pray for our country, pray for us, and pray for this ministry. You can pray, you can volunteer. We now have a new ambassadors program. You can become a stand ambassador and become a spokesperson in your community, your town, your city, your county, for stand and for the issues. You all know we have a citizen's oath of the Constitution. You can take that to your church, to your organization, say, hey, I'm an ambassador for stand. We have a citizen's oath for the Constitution. I want to have a meeting for everybody who's interested in taking the citizen's oath of the Constitution. I think a lot of Americans would love to do that. But I think it's got to happen on the ground in their own area, rather than me sort of giving a national call for it, because I just think it's better coming from your own community member, your own family member, your own person that somebody that you know right there on the ground where you are. So you can become an ambassador. We're starting stand chapters all over the country because we're trying to bring Americans together while others are trying to rip us apart. And then, of course, you can give. You can go to standamerica.us. You can send to our address. You'll find that on the website. Or you can call us at 757-439-1458, 757-439-1458 to get in touch with us and talk about whatever you think you want to do, however you think you want to help. Either prayer, I want to be one of your prayer warriors. I want to be an ambassador. I want to start a chapter. I just want to make a donation. I don't want to do that online. However you want to help. First and foremost, to pray for us, because as I've said many times, prayer will produce everything else you need. You can have all kinds of other stuff, but if you don't have prayer, if God is not in the forefront, the rest of it will dissipate and come to nothing. Prayer is the number one thing that we need, the number one. And I believe it'll lead to everything else that God intends for us to have. Well, listen, God bless each and every one of you. I love you. I'm praying for you. I hope I'll run into you somewhere along the trail, because, of course, I'm constantly traveling all over the country speaking and talking to people. Anytime I'm in your neck of the woods, or anytime I'm at an event where you're at, please make sure you contact me. And if security people or others don't seem to want to let you get to me, you just tell them, well, I'm an AFR listener. And believe me, I'll make special accommodations to try to talk to any AFR listener. I really mean that, because you all are really dear to me, and I really appreciate your prayers and your support. Well, listen, God bless everybody. I know there's a whole lot more to talk about, and I can't get it all in an hour, but I'm going to keep fighting, I tell you that. I'm not backing off. I'm not going anywhere, and I know you aren't either. Together, we're going to stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.